The exciting part of this morning is Don and I have been preparing a message that we were wanting to speak for quite a while now, and the opportunity came up because of Kurt's surgery and just, you know, kind of the theme here in the book of Matthew to share some of the things that we've been working on for quite a while now in the book of Matthew chapter 24. And so this morning we're going to give you an opportunity to kind of, you know, hear over the next 2 weeks. We're going to be sharing just some of the studies that we've done in the book of Matthew chapter 24 on the end times, because Jesus, believe it or not, has a lot to say about what's still to come. And so we want to have a good idea, an understanding of what does Jesus have prepared for us as a church, as his people, and also what is it that we can be focused on in the meantime? Based on understanding those things clearly, where should our priorities be? And so that's what Don and I are going to be sharing with you guys. Together, we're going to be team teaching. I don't think we need to do the tag thing, right? No tag thing? Okay. Our days of WWE are over. So, but we're going to be sharing together some of our just study and thoughts on the book of Matthew chapter 24. But before we do, will you join me in a word of prayer this morning? Heavenly Father, God, we come into your presence this morning recognizing that, God, you are so big, and your plans are so amazing. God, who could possibly fathom the depths of your wisdom? And God, you have given us some information, some things in your word, God, for us to contemplate, to consider, to think about, God, to absorb. And this morning is one of those passages. God, and you want us to understand what it is that you wanted to communicate, not only to the disciples back then, but to us, your disciples now. God, what do you want us to take away from the words of the text this morning? God, I ask that you open our hearts to your Holy Spirit, to all that he wants to share with us and move in us this morning. God, help us to understand clearly what it is that you want us to apply starting today in our lives, from your word. God, give us clarity, give us the words, your words to speak this morning. We ask all of these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So as many of you guys might know, I'm an athlete. You know, I grew up playing sports. I grew up, you know, being excited about everything to do with athletics. And but there's some times in my life, through those endeavors, that I've lost a little perspective. I wanted to share a couple of those embarrassing moments with you this morning. One of them, we used to play football over here at the school, Carmichael Elementary School, one of the schools that we're ministering to through our outreach programs today. We used to just own that field on Sunday afternoons after church. And we'd go out and play a pickup game of mud football in the middle of the winter. And it was some of the awesomest times of my life, right? I was in my 20s. And I remember just, you know, being so excited for church to end because now it was football time, right? And we didn't just watch football, we played football. We didn't have any pads. We would just divvy up the teams, whoever showed up. And I remember one time I was just full of confidence and ego, and I caught the ball on a kickoff. And I started running down the sidelines. I was able to move back then. And I was getting my way through everybody, and nobody could touch me, and I realized, like, man, this might be a momentary moment of glory for me. And so I could sniff that end zone. I could see it in my peripheral, but there was one man that stood in between me and the end zone. And his cousin just happened to play for the 49ers. He was a linebacker. Maybe you guys have heard of him. His name was Ulbrich, right? Well, there used to be a guy that came to this church who was about the size of that linebacker, and his name was Alex Ulbrich. And Alex was on the other team, and he was the last line of defense. But here I was, young, strong, and totally losing perspective, because my perspective was on the momentary moment of glory that I would experience as I crossed that goal line. But standing in the way was a 250-pound brick wall. And I'm a big guy. And so I said, I can't shy away from this. I'm going to take this head on. And so then the game of chicken began. You guys played chicken before, right? Here he comes, full speed towards me. Here I'm going with the ball full speed towards him. And I'm saying, surely he's going to blink first. And in his mind, I'm sure he's like, he's going to blink first. Well, the collision happened and neither one of us blinked. And the collision was so loud that everybody who played the game that day said, wow. Like, I heard it like it was right next to me. And what it was is my rib cage hit his shoulder. And it wasn't pretty, right? Because I came up just coughing and could barely breathe. And to this day, I have issues from that collision. Why? Because I forgot that I was going to live to be 41. I forgot that I was going to live to be hopefully 61 one day, right? Because I was 20-something. And my whole thought process and decision-making was based on a faulty perspective. A faulty perspective that somehow that moment of glory that I could encounter in the end zone and through running over whoever was in my way was worth it all. Was worth all the pain and suffering that I might endure that day. But my 41-year-old body can tell you it wasn't worth it. And maybe you have been there. Maybe you've had some sort of decision that you've made in your life, a choice that you've made in your life, that is based on faulty perspective. Maybe it's not the football analogy. Not everybody here is an athlete. Not everybody here is crazy enough to do stupid things like I was doing and hitting brick walls at full speed. But maybe it's in the area of relationships. Things you've done in relationships that you realize, man, if I would have just known a bigger perspective than that moment, I would have never made that decision. Maybe it's in the area of finances. Maybe it's something that you're like, I gotta have that right now, and then the credit card bill comes. And all of a sudden it kind of puts it in perspective, what a bad choice that was. Well, Jesus gave us some words in Matthew 24 that really are designed to provide us God's perspective on life. And that's what we're going to look at this morning is Matthew chapter 24. And I want you guys to each understand this. Jesus doesn't waste words. He wants us to all understand that we need to have a good perspective as followers of Jesus on living life, on making decisions, on setting priorities. And these words in the text help us discover some things that we can build our lives around and design our perspective around. And really, it's his perspective that we need to have as we navigate each day of our lives. And so we're going to come to the text this morning, and Dawn's going to lead us in that text. But I want to give us a little perspective on where we're at in the story of Christ's life as we approach Matthew 24. How many of you guys remember in John chapter 11, Jesus raising a man named Lazarus from the dead? Well, that happened approximately within the last month of his time before the cross. He was demonstrating his power in an amazing way, his power that even death had no reign over. He showed that he was the resurrection and the life in that moment in Bethany with Lazarus as he raised a man from the dead. Well, that, as you can imagine, caused quite a stir in the area of Jerusalem. Bethany was just a short walk from the city of Jerusalem where the leaders were conspiring already to get rid of this guy named Jesus, who was causing all kinds of problems with their authority. He had spent years now healing and loving and feeding and caring for people, demonstrating for everyone who he truly was. And yet, many had continued to reject him. Well, this moment created such a stir that it says the leaders got word of this and they said, we have to put an end to this man. He's threatening everything we stand for. And so it tells us in the Word of God that after this moment, that he went into hiding in the wilderness with his disciples. As a matter of fact, the people in Jerusalem were approaching the time of the Passover, where every Jewish man and woman had to come into Jerusalem. And they had to celebrate this Passover feast. And so the time is coming, and the people of Jerusalem are asking each other, like, do you think Jesus is going to show up? Do you think he's going to come? And others are saying, I'm not sure. Like, I haven't seen him in a while. We don't know what's going to happen. But the Bible tells us that a week before the time of his suffering on the cross, that he came into Jerusalem. And the people were so ecstatic that they welcomed him. And we know that moment as Palm Sunday, or the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where they waved palm branches and said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they welcomed, they laid their coats down as he rode down the street. He was their king. He was their Messiah. They were excited about it. But that excitement started to wane as the week went on and as the pressure started to mount. And we know that as we approach this text, that he had been teaching in the temple area every single day since he had arrived in Jerusalem, because he knew his time was short. And he had certain priorities that his disciples just weren't getting yet. Things like who he really was. "Who do you say that I am?" Remember that? "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Peter answered. But the disciples weren't really getting it yet. This idea of resurrection. Yeah, they saw Lazarus rise from the dead, but they were like, "Surely not you, Jesus. Surely you're not going to die. You're our Messiah. You're our King. You're going to reign. Look, the people love you. You were just welcomed into Jerusalem just a few days ago. Why do you keep talking about all this death? You dying?" And Jesus said, "I need you to understand why I've come. But I want you to also understand that there's hope beyond the grave. I'm going to rise again." And so he's telling them all these things. He's teaching them day after day. And then we come to this text, and this is about 2 days before the cross. He knows his time is short. He's been spending a lot of time with his disciples trying to put into them the perspective that he wants them to have. And so we come to the text this morning in that context. Don?
Thanks, Matt. So as Matt mentioned, the Jesus was in his last days and he was with his disciples, and they were on this occasion, they find themselves in the temple, what we would consider our church. This is sort of the main and only sort of area of worship that God established in the Old Testament. It had been destroyed before and rebuilt, and had a lot of things added to it by the Roman soldiers who had occupied Israel, but they wanted to keep the people in good spirits. So what they would do is they would build up the temple, and that would try, the Romans' idea was that would sort of placate the people, that would please them and make them more willing to be ruled by the Romans. We're going to jump over actually to Luke chapter 21 really quick. If you're following along in your Bibles, keep your finger in Matthew chapter 24, because that's where we'll be most of the time. But in Luke chapter 21, starting at verse 1, we pick up the sort of the prequel to Matthew chapter 24. And it starts off, "He," who's Jesus, "looked up and saw the rich dropping their offerings into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow dropping in 2 tiny coins. 'I tell you the truth,' he said, 'this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for all of these people have put in gifts out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, has put in all she has to live on.'" So that's sort of the setup for what we're going to be looking at, because Jesus is still trying to get the disciples to realize what Jesus values. And the problem is what Jesus values is so contrary to our human nature and what we want to value, that despite the fact that they had spent 3 years with Jesus drilling things into his mind over and over again, they still quite weren't getting what he was saying. They said, "Oh, yeah, we get it, Jesus. People are important. People are important." But you can tell that they really didn't quite get it, because in verse 5 of Luke chapter 21, it says, "As some were talking about the temple complex, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God," they were talking among themselves, "Hey, look at this temple. Isn't it so great? Isn't it so awesome? Jesus, look how great this is." And Jesus had to say, "These things that you see, the day will come when not one stone will be left on another that will not be thrown down." In other words, Jesus is saying, it's all temporary, folks. Yeah, it's great. It's not what's important. Now we'll flip back over to Matthew chapter 24. Luke gave us a more expanded version of the story. Luke chapter 24, we'll go back to 24 verse 1 and pick up the parallel version of the same story. As Jesus left and was going out of the temple complex, his disciples came up and called his attention to the temple buildings. Again, hey, Jesus, isn't this great? Isn't all these this wealth great? And Jesus again, he says it the same again. He replied to them, don't you see all these things? I assure you, not one stone will be left here on another that will not be thrown down. So again, it's the same story, just different perspectives from two different authors looking at that. But the point is clear. Disciples were still focused on the world and on earth and on what Jesus is going to do. Is he going to set up his government? Is he going to conquer the Romans? Is he going to take control of the government? What is he going to do? And Jesus had a different plan in mind that they weren't quite getting. The lesson for us today is simple. It's we want to live with a proper perspective. As Matt was saying, we want to live with Jesus' perspective. And to do that, we need to value eternal investments over the temporary investments. The things that are important to us right now, we need to realize those things aren't permanent. They're only temporary. And especially as we consider God's will for us as human beings, does he want us to eat, and does he want us to have clothes, and does he want us to live in houses and stuff? There's nothing wrong with any of that. Don't misunderstand our point here. Our point is what we value. It's not what we have, it's what we put our priorities on. And Jesus' point is, don't look at the temple. Okay, it's nice. The temple is really nice. You know what's going to happen? At one point, that temple is going to be destroyed, and all the things that you guys are putting value in will be gone. But something that won't be destroyed is my work here on earth. And so, just like Jesus said, we need to be valuing those things that are permanent, those things that will edify each other, and not the things that are temporary, the things that will be destroyed. And Matt will pick up from there.
I just want to kind of place ourselves in the disciples' feet for a moment and imagine that if everything that you saw was sort of like something that was solid, something that was, you could imagine maybe the Washington, D.C., the Capitol, right? And the things that exist there and all of the just shows how secure and how amazing our country is and the 200 years of just superpower type status that we've enjoyed. And imagine if somebody was to tell you, like, that's all going to be gone, like, in just a short while. Or maybe your bank account is something that you're really excited about because it has lots of money in it. Mine doesn't, all right? But maybe yours does. And somebody was to walk up to you and go, you know, tomorrow that money is going to be worthless. Imagine if someone was to tell you that maybe something that you've invested a lot of time or a life work on, or maybe the relationship that you really hold dear, because you think, like, man, as long as I have this relationship in my life, things are going to be good. Imagine if somebody said, that's not going to last. Something's going to happen that's going to be taken away from you. Imagine everything that we build our security around on this planet. Somebody was to just really rock your world and say, that's not going to be permanent. That's not something to place your self-worth and your confidence in. Right? That's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. Because in their minds, you know what they're thinking? This is amazing, and we have this guy named Jesus, and he's here. This is great. And guess what? We're like his top 12 disciples. We're his top 12 here. Yeah, we're going to sit on a throne. We're going to be like worship, kind of. I mean, no, I know we're not supposed to be worship. That's only Jesus, but we're going to be there. We're going to be pretty important to this whole deal, right? And Jesus goes, no, you guys aren't getting it. I've tried for 3 years to make you guys get it. You're not getting it. My kingdom is an upside-down kingdom. My kingdom, the priorities that we place here on the earth are not the priorities of heaven. The things that are most like worshipped here on earth are not the things that are important in heaven. Stop it. Get your eyes off the temporal and get your eyes on the eternal. And we pick up here in Matthew 24, and I just want to think that the disciples kind of staggered around for a few minutes before they respond. Probably like, what is he talking about? He's been telling us all kinds of crazy things for the last several months. Why can't he just get it that he's the Messiah, he's the king, and he's going to rescue us from Rome, and this is going to be great, he's going to set up his kingdom, and we're going to be a part of it? Why does he keep shifting our focus away from that? And so they're really confused, and I'm imagining they're just like, we need answers. We need them now, Jesus. And so we get their response here in verse 3. Verse 3, it says this: while he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, now remember, Jesus had rebuked them where? In the temple. As he was leaving the temple, he rebukes them because he overhears their conversation. And there's a little bit of a walk from the temple to the Mount of Olives, which is across the valley. And I'm imagining they're kind of like, who's going to say something first? Right? We need answers. We need to figure out what this Jesus is doing. Right? The disciples approached him privately and said, tell us, when will these things happen? And what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? You remember in John chapter 14, this was in the upper room, just a few, the night before he was arrested and crucified. Do you remember that Jesus said, in my house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back again. You remember when he said that? And he goes, you know the way. And one of his disciples steps up and goes, we don't know what in the world you're talking about, Jesus. How could we know the way? And he goes, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. You remember when Jesus had that conversation with his disciples? That was the next day after this text. So they're still wrestling with this idea of Jesus going away. But Jesus had talked about it for some time now. He had assured them, I am going to go away. These things are going to be flattened that you've placed a lot of hope and confidence and pride in your lives. And there's a mission I'm leaving you with. Tell us, when will these things happen, Jesus? What will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? This question then frames the rest of the chapter. It frames Jesus' response. So if you want an outline to Matthew 24, here's your outline. The outline is this: when will these things happen? What will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? This morning, we're just going to zoom in on when will these things happen. Next week, we're going to look at what is the sign of your coming in the end of the age. Verse 4, then Jesus replied to them, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Messiah, and they will deceive many. You are going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed. Because these things must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things, all these events, are just the beginning of birth pains. Messiahs, false messiahs. I did a little research. These pages are filled with people, this is from Wikipedia, right? Filled with people who have claimed to be the Messiah since the time of Jesus. These are just the ones that they have documented, okay? Men who have come into our world and say, follow me, I'm the fulfillment. I'm Jesus, I am the one that you should follow. There's people throughout history in here. Four pages full. Was Jesus right? Would there be many who would come saying, I am the Messiah, follow me? Where are all these men today? They're all dead. Where are their followers? They're messed up. Among this list is a guy named David Koresh. How many of you remember David Koresh? You have to be like my age to remember. But I remember watching like news, and there was like this smoke rising from Waco, Texas, where the FBI agents had gone in, or the ATF agents. I'm not sure who it was. I think it was a bunch of federal agencies were there. And they had raided this complex because this crazy guy named David Koresh was in there saying, I'm the Messiah, and if you stay with me, we're all going to go to paradise. It was a mess. And yet people are looking for that. They're looking for hope. They're looking for something to believe in, something to rescue them from all the pains and the ills, and something to make sense of this life. Can it be crazy at times? We just want something to hold on to, something that can be secure for us. Jesus says it's not going to be all these guys. You guys need to pay attention, because there's going to be a lot of people claiming to be me. But that's part of history. That's part of what we've experienced in the church age, is it not? The church is still here. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Those are the words of Jesus. He talks about not only the false messiahs, but he talks about wars and rumors of wars. Have we had wars and rumors of wars since the time of Christ on this earth? We have, right? Where's the Roman Empire today? It's gone, right? Where are all the great kingdoms that existed in that day? They're gone. There's been overthrowing of kingdom and wars, and even up until the 20th century. The 20th century, they said more people died in wars than all the other centuries combined between the first and the 19th century. Isn't that amazing? Are things getting more peaceful on earth or more violent? There's upheaval constantly, right? Now there's a whole mentality of terrorists called ISIS that their whole mentality is it's good to kill people and just like end life. That's what they live for, is to just end life for themselves and others. Where do you think that mentality comes from? Certainly not the one who gave us life, Jesus Christ. See to it that you're not alarmed. That's an important thing, right? Not alarmed. How many wake up in fear sometimes? Anxiety, right? Whether it's financial, security, relational, it doesn't matter, right? We as human beings are very frail. Ask Pastor Kurt as he was gurneyed into the operating room, how frail he felt in that moment. Because we're frail, and we want security. We want to know that we're going to be okay. The Bible calls us sheep. You ever seen a sheep? Right? They're very frail. Right? And they just follow the shepherd around, right? They're just, oh, I just want to be happy and I eat my little, you know, grass on the, right? That's what they think about. That's their life. It's consumed with like, I want to eat today. I want to like go over here and have some fun fellowship with the other sheep, right? But there's wolves out to get them, and it's really bad. And that's our lives, though. God looks down at us and he sees us as vulnerable little sheep. But he says, I've given you the great shepherd. Look to him for security. We shouldn't be alarmed. All these things have to take place. It's part of God's plan. But the end is not yet. For nation rises against nation, famines, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. You know, in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, I don't have time to read it, but in Romans chapter 8, it talks about this idea that all of creation is eagerly waiting the restoration of all things, right? Since the beginning, since sin impacted this world, it's been groaning. It's been tumultuous, right? This earth has been groaning for redemption, for renewal. And there is a day coming where God is going to remake the heavens and the earth. And in that place, it says that it's going to only indwell righteousness. Sin will be no more. That day is coming. Hallelujah. Do you want to be a part of that day? I know I do. That's true security. But all of these things that are happening, Jesus says, they're just going to be the beginning of birth pains. How many women in here have given birth? How many thought that the thing that they were happening was real and they went to the hospital and it was a false alarm? Right? I forget, is it Braxton Hicks? Is that the right term? You have these like things that are happening, I don't know what it is, I've never experienced it, right? But I know that it feels like it's real, it's time. And they rush to the hospital and the doctor goes, go home, right? It's not time yet, right? And then it can happen again and the doctor says, you're not ready, you're only at 20 weeks. You need to go, I don't think it happens at 20 weeks. But the point is that there's birth pains that take place. But that's just part of the process. The new birth isn't ready yet. It's still set for a future date and time. So what do we need to do to have the proper perspective in our lives? Jesus' perspective on life. Not only do we need to value eternal investments over the temporal, but we need to view God as sovereign over life circumstances. Amen? He is sovereign. How do I know that? He has a purpose. His purposes are good, and his plans will prevail. He is the orchestrating history. Nothing happens where he's like, oh, I didn't know there'd be a Hitler. That kind of threw me for a loop. No, Hitler was allowed as a part of his ultimate plan of redemption for this earth. He was working purposes. How do I know that? Well, guess one thing that came out of Hitler's tyranny? Sympathy for the Jewish people. And the Bible says that the Jewish people have to come back into their land and be restored. Ezekiel chapter 37. It had to happen. Well, how is the Jewish people who were scattered all over the place ever going to be regathered into one place and given a nation again if all the world wasn't sympathetic towards their plight? Well, Hitler and World War II, that's what happened. That's what happened. And when the United Nations was formed and they saw that, man, we need to put these people into a place where they can call their own. They are so persecuted and picked on. We're talking 5 million of them were put into death by Hitler in those camps, the Holocaust. Does God oversee that whole picture? Is he working through history to have his purposes and his plans prevail? You better believe it. He's in charge. He's sovereign. And we need to get that into our hearts so that the little circumstances we're facing don't freak us out, cause us to panic, cause us to lose perspective, cause us to lose heart and lose faith. He wants us to be focused on him as sovereign over all of our circumstances of life. How wrapped up are you in politics, the problems, the pain of living in this world? God wants us to get our eyes off the storms of life and onto the one who is Lord over the storms. Don?
Thanks, Matt. So the verses that Matt talked covered were talking about the situation from a world's perspective. The wars and rumors of wars, all of that stuff is from a global perspective, but Jesus also, because he's talking to his disciples, he wants them especially to know what's going to happen so that they could be prepared, so that we can be prepared reading those words 2,000 years later for what might be coming. And so from verse 9 to verse 14, he focuses in specifically on Christians, not just from a world perspective, but specifically from followers of Christ. What will followers of Christ, can they expect from the end times, those times that Jesus is talking about? So in verse 9, we read, "Then they will hand you over for persecution, and they will kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of my name." You know, we enjoy incredible freedom in this country to be able to worship Jesus without any fear of being attacked, being thrown in jail, being physically accosted for our faith in Christ. We're able to meet here on a Sunday morning and nobody is outside, at least at this time, you know, protesting and saying, establishing shame and scorn upon us for gathering in Jesus' name and worshiping him this morning. But we shouldn't forget that that isn't the same perspective as the entire world has, that there's plenty of countries that even to this day, worshiping Jesus publicly can be grounds for arrest, for prosecution and imprisonment, and sometimes even death. I read when I was a kid, I read a story about this this guy. I think his name was Sergei Kordakov or somebody. The memory is very fuzzy because I was a kid a long time ago. But the story was about this man who lived in Russia and the incredible persecution he went under in Russia from being a Christian, and how he eventually escaped to America and found asylum here to live out the rest of his life. And it even as a kid, it put into perspective, wow, I really should appreciate what I have, because not everybody who follows Christ, even in our modern times, can do so without freedom of persecution or even death. And so that it's something that we should appreciate, because the Bible says we may not always be living in those times, that we may not always have the freedom that we have at this moment. Verse 10 picks up and says, "Then many will take offense, betray one another, and hate one another." This is something we see in our world today, but I would suggest that this isn't talking about people from a worldly perspective. Remember, Jesus is now talking to us disciples, and I think this is a warning for people in the church. I think that many, many people who call themselves Christians will start, because of the persecution, will start taking more offense to the Word of God and to what God tells us to do. And I think there will be betrayals. I think people that call themselves Christian will go against one another and hate one another. I think that's something, as persecution comes on people, those who are not rooted their faith in Christ will look for reasons to move out from underneath the persecution. And some of those ways might be by going against one another. At verse 11, Matt covered this a little bit. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. So we've had plenty of people who've called themselves the Messiah, but I read something different here a little bit. False teachers. I mean, we don't have prophets who come up and say, "I am a prophet of God and thus saith the Lord." But we do have people who get up in front on stages like this and tell you, "Here's what God's telling you to do." And not all of them are motivated by spiritual things. A lot of them are motivated by financial things, by social things. They want to make a point. They want to raise a cause. And not everybody is following Jesus and has his perspective in mind when they stand up here. You should never take into account, just because I'm standing up here on the stage, that what I'm saying is of God. You need to be looking at the scriptures and checking what I'm saying and making sure that they correspond, and that what I'm saying, it matches up with what the Bible says. Because we've got to be on guard for false teachers. Verse 12 says, lawlessness will multiply. I read that as sin. Sin will multiply. The love of many will grow cold. I think within churches today, we see sin multiplying. Things that you would not expect to see in churches even 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 50 years ago, are now more common. They're more open. I think we're seeing that. And I think we're also seeing how some people are getting wrapped up in being a Christian for reasons other than spiritual reasons, for social reasons. They want to have an army, raise a cause, you know, raise a flag. They're looking for financial gain. And I think that the many of the love that's growing cold there, I think, is the love of God. I think people who call themselves Christians, will their love for God will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be delivered. This is a very controversial verse. Does that mean you can lose your salvation? Is that what this is saying? That you have to make it through all the trials and be successful and worship God through all the hardships in order to be saved and to go to heaven? I don't believe that's what this is saying. This is referring back to the previous verse that talks about the love of many who grows cold. The love of those who endure will be those who have a true perspective on Christ, who are really saved. We see in 2 John, it talks about Christians who were in the church back in those days that ultimately left and broke from that church and went out. And it was said, if they were really Christians, if they were really of us, they wouldn't have went out from us. But because they went out from us, it shows that they were never really of us. They were never really Christians. They were never really followers of Christ. They were people who claimed Christ for what that claim would give them, whether it was, again, whether it was social, whether it was financial. There was some motivation other than being a Christian. And I think we're going to see that grow more and more as we get closer to the end times, that only those who are truly committed to Christ are going to claim his name, when claiming his name might mean being socially outcast. What happened if you could lose your job because you were a Christian? Would that make it hard to be a Christian? Would that make it so that you wouldn't want to be claimed to be a Christian unless you really believed in Jesus and believed that he died on the cross for the sins of the world? I think it would. I think if you were not dedicated to Christ, I think persecution, what if you could be arrested? What if cops came through this door and said, "Okay, raise your hand if you're a follower of Christ. And as people raised their hand, they grabbed him, threw him on the ground, handcuffed him, took him away. That'd make it really hard for you to raise that hand unless you were truly committed. And I think that's what this passage is talking about here. Those who faith will endure to the end are those who are truly believing that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, for your sins specifically, and that faith through him is the only way to salvation. I think it takes that kind of faith to endure to the end. And I think that's what's talking about verse 13. But here's the thing. A lot of negative. Matt had a lot of negative things, wars and rumors of wars. Nobody likes that stuff. What I had to say about persecution and people not hating each other and betraying each other, that's all bad. Yuck. Here's the ray of hope, verse 14. The good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations. Isn't that great? No matter how bad it gets here, the gospel's never defeated. What happened 2,000 years ago? We're coming in 20 years or so. My math's bad right now. In 15 to 20 years from now, it'll be 2,000 years since Jesus died and went to heaven and established the church and the first apostles. What happened to those apostles? Almost immediately, they were persecuted. Christianity could have easily been stomped out 2,000 years ago, and we wouldn't be sitting here today. The reason why it didn't is because no matter how much persecution is placed on the church, the gospel will always be proclaimed. That's the good news, is that no matter what happens, Jesus will never be conquered. He'll never be stopped. The good news will continue to go out all the way to the end. And then at the end of verse 14, and the end will come. As Matt talked about, we'll get back up, pick up back up this next week and talk a little bit more about that. But we need to have that perspective that we're talking about. Not only should we value eternal investments over temporal, and not only should we view God as sovereign over life circumstances, but the third perspective we need to have is that the gospel is validated through our lives and through our loves. We're the ones who are going to be making sure that the gospel's preached to the end of the age. Maybe it's going to be us. Maybe it's going to be our generation. But maybe it won't. Maybe it'll be Josh's generation. Maybe it'll be Josh's grandson's generation. But if we don't stand for the gospel now, there won't be a church around to stand for it then. We need to, as Christians, we need to have the perspective that it could happen in our age and be ready. And as we sponsor missionaries, as people go out through the earth preaching the good news, we need to keep that in mind. That's a fulfillment of what we're looking at here. Yes, there's going to be difficult times. The Bible talks about those difficult times. 2 Timothy chapter 3 talks about it in detail. I talked about that last November. If you want to look up 2 Timothy chapter 3 on our website, it's a pretty grim perspective for the end times. But God's love is going to endure through all these things, and we don't need to lose hope because he's going to be here despite the fact that it doesn't look like he is. Despite all the troubles and problems, he's still going to be here, and his kingdom is still going to be established. Matt, why don't you take us home?
Thank you, Don. So I really want you guys to take a few moments to contemplate what was shared this morning, and I'm going to ask if the lights be lowered at this time. We just want to have a moment of response, a moment of time to contemplate where it is that you need to focus your life. On the back of the notes this morning, there's a little sticky note that we want you to kind of just have a moment to communicate with God. Is there something that really stuck out this morning from the things that were shared, the perspective that God's asking us all to have, that maybe you just need to get right? You need to be honest with God. We don't want you to put your name on it. We want it to just be between you and God, but we want there to be kind of a public declaration that God has really spoken this morning. And so we want to invite you then in the times of response, if you need to say something to God, you can come up and you can just stick it up here on the cross. And also this morning, we usually pass around the offering plate to kind of like collect our morning offering, the tithes and offerings that God's people have prepared to bring him as an act of worship. We just want to tie that into this moment as well. And so if you've prepared to give a gift to God this morning, just come and give it at the foot of the cross. There's a couple of offering plates up there at the cross. You can just drop your offering in there. And remember that God considers that gift, whether it's a small amount or a large amount, he considers it that it's an act of worship. If you're giving it from a place of your want rather than your surplus. Isn't that what the woman did at the beginning that Jesus talked about in the context of this story? She gave out of her want, out of her poverty, rather than out of her surplus. It's got to cost us something. Did it cost him something? It did, right? The gospel's very clear. The good news is very clear. And this morning, as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I want you to just listen to me, and I want you to understand the gospel very clearly. The gospel, or the good news of Jesus Christ, is simply this: that all humanity has gone astray. We've all offended God in various ways. We've all sinned and fallen short of the perfect standard that God has set. God could have ended it all right then. He could have passed judgment on us. He could have delivered wrath into our lives. He could have squashed us and stomped us out. But God is rich in mercy. God is a loving God. He's compassionate. He's slow to anger. And because of that, a plan that he had put in the works even before the foundation of the world was set in motion. And that plan was centered on sending his one and only Son. The righteousness of God came down in human form and flesh. He lived a life that was perfect. He knew no sin. And he said, I want to show humanity that I am just, but I am also infinitely loving. And so all the sin, all the punishment that it deserved was placed on the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Every one of our sins for all eternity was placed on him who knew no sin. He became sin for us when he hung on the cross. And everything that was righteous in him was willing to be put into our account in the eyes of God the Father if we would just place our faith in that offering and that sacrifice of what Jesus did for us. The Bible says it this way: if we confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our hearts that 3 days later, after he paid the ultimate price on the cross, that God raised him from the dead, as a sign that, unlike all the false messiahs, he is a risen Savior who has all power and authority under his feet. That if we do that, we can be saved. This morning, if you have never placed your faith in Jesus, asked him to come in and be Lord of your life, we want to give you that opportunity, that in these closing songs, to respond in that way to the good news. The Bible says that the gospel will be preached to all the world, and then what's going to happen? The end will come. It says in the Bible that scoffers will come in the last days saying, where's this Jesus that said he's going to come back again? What a joke. It's been 2,000 years. Clearly he fell asleep or something. And they mock him, and they ridicule his promises. The Bible says don't mix up the fact that God is being patient. His heart is ever patient with humanity. So patient. What does the Bible say about love? Love is patient. Love is kind. That's what our God is. He's patient. Why is he patient? He's not wanting any soul to perish, but all to come to repentance and a knowledge of the truth. This morning is your moment. The Bible says it this way: now is the time of God's favor. Now is the moment of grace. Today should be the day of salvation. Don't wait. Later on in Matthew 24, it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. What was the days of Noah like? They were laughing at Noah. He was building a boat. How ridiculous. They had never seen rain that flooded the earth. And it says that they got up in the ark on the day that God told them to go. And then God closed the door, and no one else could enter. There was no more salvation. It was just wrath. Don't wait. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Get on the boat. Trust Jesus with your life. Maybe you know you haven't been focused on the right priorities. Put that on your card and come up to the cross and lay it down this morning. Let's pray. Father, I just ask you to move in this place as we respond in song and worship. God, deal with our hearts. Cut through all the phoniness, all the things that we are hiding or attempting to hide from you, God, and make us get real this morning with you. God, you call us out. And you want us to take that first step towards you, God, as you've already taken that step towards us in Christ. God, help us to respond to you this morning in Jesus' name.